Let me go ahead and read the passage for today, and then Jen will speak. So this is from Philippians. It's chapter 2, and it's picking up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me."
Good evening. Can everyone hear me? There's a couple of thumbs up and a wave. We're continuing in our series in Philippians tonight. And to kick off, I wonder if you have ever seen an advert or a poster for the United Colours of Benetton. Now, I can't actually see your response because I'm staring into a camera. But there used to be a Benetton store right at Oxford Circus. And they're renowned for their memorable and very striking advertisements. And I remember as a teen, when I first got let loose to go up west with my mates, I used to love seeing that store. So from the outside, the big, massive windows would almost always be filled with really striking models or pictures that really kind of captured you and often would lead, well, I blame the advertisements, but would leave me to walk into the store, spend my clothing allowance on some Benetton products and come out again. Memorable, attention-grabbing ads. They were different and they made you want to investigate. Now, we heard last week, if you were on the call or you've listened to the audio, Malcolm speak from the start of chapter 2. And so a really brief recap of that particular part of the passage before Darren picked up where we are. So Jesus leaves the joys of heaven. He comes to earth, he dies, he rises, and he ascends. So that is the gospel in a nutshell. So that's where we were in chapter 2 before now. And Paul continues here today in verse 12, and he says, "Therefore." So therefore, in the light of Jesus's incomparable example, therefore, Paul's encouragement to the church at Philippi is, just as you've always obeyed, continue to obey. Verse 12. Therefore, in light of all of this, obey. See, for Paul, obedience wasn't a dirty word. It wasn't a sign of weakness. It wasn't an abusive thing. It was actually Christ-like. Now, bear in mind, for the Philippians, they wouldn't have sat down and read it and deconstructed it in the way that we do. They would have heard it read out as one full letter. So they would have just heard verse 5 of chapter 2, "Your attitude should be like Jesus." Verse 8, "Jesus was obedient to death." And then now Paul's saying, verse 12, "Keep obeying." Keep obeying, even to the point of death. See, he's saying to the church at Philippi, in the face of difficulty and uncertainty and even persecution, live obedient lives. Follow Jesus' teaching, but more than that, follow the way he lived his life, and that ended up in death. See, Jesus is there and is our benchmark. How often do we make our benchmark the people who we share a home with, or the people who we see on the screen, that we think, if I live up to them or I'm living above the way they're living, I'm doing well, I'm being an obedient believer? But actually, Paul says, look, this is your benchmark. It's Jesus. So working this stuff out is part of Paul's encouragement in verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. You can't earn it. That's Jesus's job. Nor live in anxiety of getting it wrong. Not that kind of fear. See, our salvation isn't just a one-time completed gift that is nicely wrapped up and that's it, that's yours there, not to touch, not to do anything with. We're called to grow spiritually. So to take that gift and to work it out. Work it out in reverence before the Father. Work it out together in community. It's an ongoing process. See, working out obedient living isn't striving for something that's unobtainable. And nor do we do it alone. Look at verse 13. God works in us by what? The power of his Spirit to will and to act according to his purposes. Si mentioned this when he spoke. It's like two sides of the same coin. God working in us by the power of his Spirit. He is active. He's doing that ongoing internal work, working in us to will us, to make us more like Jesus. What he starts, he completes. It says that in chapter 1, verse 6, through his Holy Spirit. But it's an active partnership. We respond to that. We're not passive. We do the external work, if you like. I don't know if you're into gardening. I think if you weren't pre-lockdown, sorry, I looked that way into my garden. If you weren't pre-lockdown, I'm sure you got involved with it during lockdown. I'm not a massive gardener myself, but I know that I am not responsible for the process of turning a seed into a beautiful plant. That's something outside of my control. What I can do is I can do a bit of weeding, and when there's not enough rain, I can water the plants. But I can't do so much that causes plants and flowers to grow. And it's a bit like that with us and our faith. We do our part, but actually the Spirit does the rest within us. And so Paul says, obey. Obey. Church of Philippi, obey. And what else does he say? He shifts his focus to actually what the byproduct is of what it means to work out your salvation. Look at verse 14. He says this, do all things without complaining or arguing. Now, some translations say grumbling instead of complaining. So do all things. Do your work. Do friendship. Do your parenting. Do your marriage, do church life, do life itself, do all things without grumbling or arguing. Now that word grumbling, that word complaining, takes us back to the desert between Egypt and between Canaan. And actually the most experienced grumblers in the Bible, the Israelites. So we know they were freed from slavery and heading to the promised land. And this is what happens. This verse, man, is so funny. Numbers 7, verses 4 to 5. So they're heading to the promised land. They've just been freed from slavery. And it says this. It says, the rabble among them had a strong craving for other food. And again, the Israelites wept and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. So check this out. The Israelites have been freed from slavery and they're grumbling about the cucumbers that they've left behind. So often, grumbling is actually an attitude of the heart that spills out through the mouth. And we can dress it up, can't we? We can say we're getting something off of our chest, or sometimes we're even sharing a prayer request. But it's what we say when we have a desire for something that we don't have and we grow restless. Grumbling is often a sign of a discontent heart. Discontent with what God's doing. Resentment towards my lot. Thinking I know better than God and I know better than others. So in all things, Paul says, in all things, don't complain or grumble. And so let me ask you this tonight. How's your grumbling heart? How's your grumbling heart? And he also says, do all things without arguing. Now, we don't know specifically what he's referring to, but later on in chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions two people by name, nothing like being called out for your sin in front of the rest of the church. He calls two people by name who are having a disagreement. And he says, stop arguing. So do all things without arguing. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of a couple of people who just love to argue. They love it. They'll tell you the sky isn't blue just to have an argument. It says in 3 verse 9, arguments that are useless and get you nowhere. Now, for some of us, we might not necessarily love arguing, but we certainly love to have our point heard, and we love to be understood because it really, really matters to us. Paul says, in all things, don't argue. 2 Timothy 2:23 to 24 says, don't have anything to do with stupid arguments. Instead, be kind. Paul's saying to the church at Philippi, lay down your right to be right. Don't be a dog with a bone. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Verse 4, look to the interests of others. Verse 7, make yourself nothing. Verse 8, humble yourself. Lay down your right to be right. I realised this morning that, you know, like being from East London, I don't mind a bit of argy-bargy. I mean, I don't seek it out, but I'll happily stand my ground and will argue with someone if that happens. And I realised the past few weeks, there's been quite a few opportunities, I think, to take up that challenge and to turn a slight disagreement or something someone said into an argument. And actually, I've really felt in those moments, Jen, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. And do you know what? That went against my pride. And it went against my desire to be understood. See, because I like to prove to somebody else that I don't see it necessarily their way. And the way they're seeing it isn't always right. And it's not always rewarding. But actually, I think it's what God was asking me to do. And so let me ask you this. How is your argumentative spirit? Are you doing all things without arguing? Are you laying down your right to be right? Because Paul says in verse 15, there's a consequence to this. Becoming blameless and pure, as is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10, that is the consequence of living a life that is free of arguing and grumbling. It's a process of sanctification, being made more like Jesus. See, Paul is concerned for the church's holiness and their ability to be different. Now, he's not saying sinless perfection, but to be above reproach, to have a clear conscience as the child of God. Because then what will happen? Then you will stand out. Then you will be different. Look at verse 15, in a crooked and depraved generation. That basically sums up the unbelieving world. You will stand out, you'll be different in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars. If you're living like this, you're different. You're noticeable. People are drawn to you whether you like it or not. And you know, that echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, where he says, let your light shine before men, that people may see your good deeds and may praise your Father in heaven. And you know, I was thinking about it, it's a bit like a lampshade. We've got a glass, now I say it, without you seeing it, you might think, oh, really? We've got this glass lampshade in our bedroom. And obviously, when you turn on the light, light comes out of it. You can see light coming out of it because it's a lampshade. And actually, it does really funny things on the walls. It's kind of like a disco ball. So if ever you want a party, come on over. So the light comes out. But actually, when there's dust on the glass lampshade, which there sometimes is, and if there's a thick layer of dust, which there may sometimes be, it really affects the amount of light that comes out of the lampshade. Light shines by virtue of the fact that we're a believer. Our light shines. We are stars. We shine out like that light that shines out from the lampshade in my room. But actually, how we live our life will affect how bright or how dimly our light will shine. Look at the world around you. There's people doing their own thing, grumbling, arguing every single day. Children of God should be different to children of the world. And look, notice Paul's care for Christian character. He's concerned about personal holiness because it's connected to evangelism and to mission. They're not two separate things. See, consistent living and the gospel, they go hand in hand. Verse 16, the word of life that we hold out, it will direct others to Christ. See, Paul approves of this kind of life, and that's why he says that if we live like this, verse 16, being imprisoned wasn't in vain for him. And even if he was to die as a martyr, which was an imminent possibility, verse 17, his death would be like a drink offering. Now, that was an offering that accompanied an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's like the finishing touch to the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' life of obedience and holiness and witness. And the latter part, the closing bit of chapter 2 that Darren didn't read, so verses 19 to 30, Paul talks basically about living examples of this. He's telling the Philippians about Timothy and Epaphroditus and what's going to happen to them and how great they are and what's been going on. But actually, he's talking about living examples of what he's just previously talked about. Timothy, a trusted servant, a good example of a person not seeking out his own interest, but the interest of others, verses 20 and 21. And Epaphroditus, he's a person who's had sacrificial living. He's had a brush with death. It's the actions of a man who's been working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Both of them were obeying, not grumbling, living differently, stars in the sky. And so, church, how are we different tonight from the world around us? Paul outlines a kind of action, obedience and without grumbling or arguing. And he says the sort of people we should be, blameless and pure. And so whether we're serving like Timothy, or we're working like Epaphroditus, or we're preaching the good news to hundreds of people like Paul, do it with the obedience of Christ and without grumbling and complaining, without arguing in all things. Church, I want us to be a bunch of brightly shining stars, not just dimly stars in the sky, but shining so, so bright that we're so noticeable. And so maybe we need to say to God, God, show me this week where I can be more obedient. Can I do all things this week without grumbling or arguing? Maybe actually we need to say to God, show me what's in my heart before it comes out of my mouth. Maybe we need to say, God, you know what? I struggle with complaining, I struggle with arguing, and I struggle with being obedient. His spirit in us can bring about change and transformation. Am I dimming my light that I have to shine before others? You know, I've been so encouraged in this time of lockdown and just like madness, really, just the thankfulness that I've heard almost weekly from like you guys, you know, stuff that we're thankful for, that God being at work, even in the simple things, but in the bigger things too. And in the midst of coronavirus and lockdown, that thankfulness is so attractive. Even that very one thing is so attractive to other people because we're living our lives differently. Church, be different. Partner in between us and the Spirit that we may be stars shining in the sky. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your death and your resurrection and your ascension, and that you're sat at the right hand of the Father. And thank you that the good news of Jesus means that We shine brightly in the sky. We shine brightly amongst the unbelieving world. And God, I pray in you to shine brightly, that we would walk a life of obedience, a life free from grumbling and arguing, that we would hold out the word of life, that people might come to know who you are. And Father, thank you that we don't strive alone, but it is a work of your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, come tonight and do a work in us that we can't do for ourselves. Clean our hearts where they're dirty, God, I pray. Give us discipline where we need it. Yeah, may in this part of Tower Hamlets and Hackney, may we shine brightly for you, Jesus, I pray. Amen.